Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, a timely word for this church body, I believe. And Lord, I ask God that you would speak to our hearts today, that you would illuminate us, Lord, open up our minds. And Father, that we would understand how you want to work in our lives more clearly. Lord, that you would answer questions that we have in our heart today. And Lord, we thank you that we have your word, that you have given to us the words of eternal life. And so, Lord, we break open your word this morning. Feed us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever noticed how a four-year-old's voice can literally be louder than the voice of 200 adults? I read a story recently about a guy that he kind of travels around for business, and he had just returned from a business trip. It was 2 a.m. in the morning, and so he snuck upstairs, and he was going to get into bed and crawl into bed with his wife, and he looked, and there were his two small children in bed with his wife. Well, he understood because it was stormy that night, and it was thundering and raining and the lightning, and he realized, you know, they're probably scared, and so they crawled into bed with mom. So he went over into the guest bedroom, spent the night there, and the next morning he woke up and had time with the kids, and then at the appropriate time, he sat them both down. He says, you know, kids, when daddy's gone on a trip and he comes home, that night that he comes home, he likes to come home and just kind of sneak up in the bedroom and spend the night with mommy alone. And so when it's okay if you want to sleep with mommy when I'm gone, but the last night, I'd like it that you slept in your own beds. Now, I understand that last night was different because it was stormy and thunder and stuff, but normally, don't do that. So a couple months went by. He went on another business trip. And he came home, and his wife was meeting him at the airport, and it was really crowded, and the flight was a little late, and so the wife came in with the kids to the airport. And there he comes off the plane, comes down out into the corridor there with everybody, and his kids go running down the hallway. They're ready to meet him, and they're gonna, the little four-year-old's going, Daddy, 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 guess what? I got good news for you. And he says, what? What's the good news? He said, nobody slept with Mom the whole time you were gone. The airport terminal was quiet. You could hear a pin drop. Everybody was looking, who is this little four-year-old boy? Next, they were looking at who is his dad. And then everybody was scouring the terminal. Who's the mommy? You know, and it's like that. It's really hard to hear God's voice sometimes. But when he does speak, he can speak so profoundly to us that all the other voices seem to pale and quiet in comparison, can't they? And that's the way God wants to speak to us. And as we look at this text today, we're going to examine how God talks to us, how he reveals his will to us as his people, his children. Verse 30, now we've talked about the garments of the high priest. We're kind of in them. If you're here for the first Sunday, welcome to the study, okay? We've talked about the tabernacle in the book of Exodus. We go verse by verse at a Calvary Chapel Church. We're known for teaching the Bible verse by verse. And so we've talked about the tabernacle. We've talked about the garments of the high priest. We've dealt with the ephod, the breastplate. Now we're going to talk about two special items that were placed inside the breastplate of the high priest. Verse 30, it says, and you shall put in the breastplate of the judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Now, if you picked up the Bible and started in Genesis 1:1, and you started reading through the Bible, you would come to this verse and all of a sudden be introduced to two new words that you've never heard before. Some of you are sitting here saying, these are two words I've never heard before, a Urim and a Thummim. What are those, okay? These are two unique words that all of a sudden come on the scene here in the Bible and take us by surprise. What does Urim and Thummim mean? Their names mean this. Urim means lights, lights. Thummim means perfections or complete truth. So lights or perfections, or lights and perfections. We don't know a lot about the Urim and the Thummim, okay? These are believed to be two stones. They were kept in the breastplate of high priest. Remember last week I talked about it being like a pocket. It was a material and it was folded over and it was open on the top and they would have a, like a pocket to put these in. These two stones were special stones by which the will of God would be determined or made known to his people. Now, perhaps they were both two stones of the same size and shape, and one stone maybe was black and one stone was white, and they put them in, and then they pulled out, they asked the Lord a question, inquired of the Lord, and the stone, maybe the white stone meant yes, the black stone meant no, and they pulled it out. And some of the information I've read talked about how that it would have to be pulled out perhaps three times in a row to really ascertain that that truly was the decision of the Lord on something. We're not really sure. They could have been stones that were supernaturally radiating a glow. And if the answer was positive, it would glow. And if it was negative, it would just be dull and just a normal, ordinary rock. We don't know. It could be that it was two stones that had yes written on one and no written on the other. You ask the Lord a question and his answer is revealed that way. We're not really sure. But it's very interesting because as you understand the Urim and the Thummim, it helps you to understand a lot of other places in the Bible where things are talked about that we don't fully understand without knowledge of these two precious instruments. Proverbs 16:33 is a good example. It says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord." Every decision is from the Lord. It almost assumes that, you know, you can just kind of roll the dice and whatever comes up, that's the Lord's decision. Until you understand that this is a Jewish book coming from a Jewish concept, and the writer to the Proverbs understands the Urim and the Thummim. They're in operation during his lifetime, and that's what he's talking about. This decision of the Urim and the Thummim is from the Lord. And then in Proverbs 18:18, it says, "Casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart." And so we see that when lots were cast, then the decision of the mighty will of the Lord, the mind of the Lord, would be made known, and they would understand what his decisions were. And so answers made by or determined by the Urim and Thummim would be satisfactory to all, is what that proverb is recommending. Now, there's only five times in the Bible that the Urim and the Thummim are even mentioned together. And I've referenced those in your notes. I've given you very detailed notes. There's two times that the Urim is mentioned separately. And then they're implied in many other cases in the Bible. Fascinating study. We could spend all day today all our morning, studying this section that I've given you, all these notes and references in the handout that you get in your bulletin. We're not going to do that, but we'll just kind of skim through a couple of them. I would encourage you to use this for some personal study. If this subject of the Urim and the Thummim interests you, you'll find out some fascinating things. Let's pull out a few. One is, we don't know where they came from. This is the first we hear about them. They're already made. You know, Moses is making all the other stuff and the artisans and whatnot. They're making the tabernacle. They're making all the clothing parts of the high priest garments. They don't make these. They're already there. They're already operating amongst the children of Israel. They already have them and they're operating. They understand how they're used. Why? They have Moses. He's talking with God face to face. He's communing with God. Why do they need a Urim and a Thummim? That's a good question. Will you get back with me with the answer on that? There's all sorts of interesting things. They're also mentioned after the Babylonian captivity. We see them mentioned in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Oh, that's fascinating, because once Israel goes into the captivity of Babylon, the Ark of the Covenant disappears. We don't know any more about it. It's gone. It just like vanishes. We don't hear any more about it. But the Urim and the Thummim are still being used after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity when the children of Israel come back to the land. Do they have the breastplate as well? Do they have the high priest garments? What do they have? What don't they have? We don't know, but we do know this. They have the Urim and the Thummim. So that's fascinating. So there's a lot of different things about the Urim and Thummim that fascinate us. There were times that they were consulted in the Bible. Achan sinned against the Lord. How did they know that it was Achan who sinned amongst all the people of Israel? When you understand that they used the Urim and the Thummim, all of a sudden that passage in Joshua 7 makes a little more sense when you read it. We understand that they were deceived by the Gibeonites. Why? Because they never consulted the Lord, even though they had, he was there. They had his advice. They had his help if they would only inquired of him. And so there are many other times King Saul was chosen through the use of the Urim and the Thummim. And that's a fascinating story how you see that. Saul sinned against the Lord. And after he sinned against the Lord wouldn't answer him anymore through the use of the Urim and the Thummim. He would not be inquired of him anymore. David inquired of the Lord through the Urim and the Thummim. He sought these two instruments. So it was used often by the people of God. Very fascinating subject, and we don't hear much teaching about it. So I encourage you to study those. Now, what if we had those stones today? Wouldn't that be awesome? Pastor Steve has in his pocket the Urim and the Thummim. You know, we'd settle a lot of problems, wouldn't it? It would just answer a lot of things. We'd just come and advise. God himself would just give us the information. It just settle our problems. But in a way, we really do have two means of understanding God's mind. They're called the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's in your Bible, okay? You have kind of like a Urim and a Thummim, if you will, right here in your lap that you're holding. Now, I want to talk for the remainder of today about how God speaks to us. How does God communicate to us today? We understand that he communicated the children of Israel through the Urim and the Thummim, but how does he talk to you and I as his children today? How do we discern his will? How do we know what he wants us to do? I think that is an extremely important subject for Christians to understand clearly. And I really feel that it's a very important subject for this church body at this time today. So we're going to talk more about that than about the mechanics of and all the other aspects of the Urim and Thummim. Like I said, that's for your private study. You see, although we may think the children of Israel were better off because they had the Urim and Thummim, and we don't have that today, you and I are going to find in our study today that we're actually better off. We have a lot more ways to know God's will on different things. The Urim and the Thummim had two primary flaws, two primary limitations, if you will, problems with them. The first one was confinement. The second one was catastrophe. Confinement and catastrophe. What do I mean by that? Confinement, because only the high priests had the Urim and Thummim. They were confined to him. They were in his breastplate. If you wanted to know the mind of the Lord on something, you had to find the high priest. If he was way over there and you lived way over here, you had to get there. It might take you weeks just to get to him. Then you might have to stand in line just to inquire of the Lord, if he even had time for you. So confinement, you had to find him to seek direction. We'll see times when David actually calls for the priest to come. He's coming with the Urim and the Thummim so he can inquire of the Lord. But there were times when David was out in the wilderness hiding from Saul. How did he inquire of the Lord then? Makes it a lot more difficult, doesn't it? So confinement. The second problem is catastrophe. Aren't you glad that the Lord is the light of the world and he never leaves us, he never forsakes us? So maybe the high priest is over there and you're way over here, but Jesus is always with you. Amen? So catastrophe is the second problem. Certainly you would never bother the Lord with small things. If you had small things, you'd never bother the Lord with that. You'd never go to a high priest and say, hey, we want to acquire the Lord. You know, I don't know, should we have another baby or not? Is this kind of the last one for us, or should we have another one? You wouldn't go and acquire the Lord on those types of things. They're kind of small. The Urim and the Thummim were only to be consulted for cases of national importance. And so they were used for catastrophe, crises that affected the nation, not individual questioning and answering. Aren't you glad that Peter says, cast all your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. You see? Now imagine, if you would, a man is lost in the woods. It doesn't matter why he's lost. He could be lost because he just was stupid. He could be lost because he just honestly, you know, it got dark and he was out there and he's just lost. He's just not able to figure out where he is. Have you ever been lost out in the woods? If you have, you know what I mean. It's a scary feeling. And especially if the sun's up at noon, you know, it's right up at the top of the day. Or it gets dark, it's at night, and you're not back from your hike. And everything's not looking the way it did when you went that way, and you're trying to come this way, and everything's different. And so you're lost, and you're directionless. You don't know which way to go. You're lost in the woods. Imagine this man. He's lost in the wood. His question is, where do I go from here? He knows where he is, but he doesn't know how to get out. He doesn't know where to go. He doesn't know which direction to go. Which way do I go? I don't know. I'm completely lost. I'm disoriented. There must be a path. There is a path, isn't there? There is a right direction, and there's a wrong direction. There is a way that would be God's way to choose for him to go. If only he knew. If only he could discern that way. How can he know that it is God's way? If he goes to go this way or that way, how does he know that it is God's way? Answer, he doesn't. He can't know for certain that any way he chooses is God's way until he gets to the end of the path. Until he gets to the end of the path. And that's the way it is for you and I. The second question is that he must travel by faith. He must travel by faith. So the good news is this. God is going to work with us wherever we are. It doesn't matter where you are in the path. Even if you've gone the wrong way, God will work with you over here and redirect you to where he wants you to go. He'll work with you wherever you are. If you're on the right path, he'll work with you there. If you're on the wrong path, he'll work with you here. That's good news. He has ways of showing us which way he wants us to go. He can even bring an angel to show us exactly where to go. We know that. Hebrews 13:2 tells us that. Now, this brings us to the first question. How can this man determine which way is God's way for him? Or better yet, you and I find ourselves lost in the woods sometimes in life. How can we determine which way is God's way and direction for us? And that's what we want to explore a little bit more today. We're going to talk about seven different ways that the Lord speaks to us, that he communicates his will to us as his people. The first one is through his word, the Bible. Through his word, the Bible. Psalm 119, 89 through 91 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants." So God's word is unchanging. It's unchanging. It transcends times. It transcends seasons. It transcends social changes. It transcends political changes. It transcends humans' opinions or philosophical viewpoints. It transcends the governmental policies over the face of the earth. God's word forever is settled in the heavens, and they're higher than the earth. So the primary way we're going to know God is through the word. So primarily the way you're going to know what God is speaking to you is through the word. It's when you're in your devotion times. You've got the Bible out. I encourage you to get your pencil. Don't go reading the Bible without anything. Get your pencil. Get a highlighter, whatever. Write in your Bible. Write about it. Different things that impress you as you're reading the word of God. You just underline that star next to it, that this somehow is profound to you. Somehow God wants to show you something in his word on this particular issue. It was interesting. I was talking to someone this morning. We were talking about the different things that are going on in our political realm in our country today. And I said this, I said, you know, it's interesting. It happens to be underlined in my Bible. I said, the Lord brought me to this in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. It says, your own wickedness will correct you. That's what God is saying to his people. Your own wickedness is going to correct you. Your backslidings will rebuke you. You know, therefore, and see that it is an evil thing and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, is maybe God correcting us through our own wickedness? Very interesting. So God will reveal things to us through his word. That's his primary way that he wants to speak to us. The second way is through friendship with God. This is so important. Friendship with God. Jesus is the perfect example. Remember he said in John 6, whatever the Father tells me to, I do. Okay, he always does those things that please his Father. I think it's John 5 now that I think about it. So Jesus is that friend of God. Remember he was in the garden and he prayed and he said, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And where did the path lead him? It led him to the cross of Calvary, the place of suffering, the place of pain, the place of death. That's where the will of God led him. And our key point here is the path of God's choosing is not always the easy way, but it is always the best way. Because that path of pain, suffering, and death also was a path of victory, a path of salvation, a path of glory, and a path of exaltation. Amen? And so it's always God's best way, but not always the easy way. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 is familiar to most of us, and we love this. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We love that verse. It is so rich, and it's so profound on this point of being a friend of God. This word ways in the Hebrew is direct, and it means a road, a course, or a mode of operation or action. So a road, a course, a mode of action that one does. And it's one that it suggests an opportunity that a person encounters on a renewed basis, meaning day by day, you have a new time to pick a new way. It's a renewed opportunity to make this path or this road or this course of action choice. And every day we see that. And obviously we have different times and opportunities. So in all your ways, acknowledge him. The word acknowledge in the Hebrew is yada. And it means to know by observation, investigation, reflection, or firsthand experience. And at its highest, it implies the knowing of a relationship of intimacy between a man and a woman through marriage. So it means intimately knowing. So in all your ways or your roads, your paths that you have in your life, you acknowledge or intimately acquaint and involve God in these paths and choices. That's what it means to be a friend of God. It means bringing him in intimately into every path and all the different aspects of your life. Not God being 1.5 hours on a Sunday morning in your week calendar. That's not being a friend of God. Being a friend of God is knowing him on a daily basis, hour by hour. Amen? And so these words suggest to us daily prayer with God, which literally conceives and gives birth to blessings and God's guidance. See, he chooses to speak to these people that are his friends. And he chooses to speak to his friends in supernatural ways. He speaks to them through dreams, through visions, through angelic visitations, through voices. He speaks to his friends in supernatural way. You go through the Bible, and by and large, almost predominantly, the times and the people that he speaks to, his friends, his closest friends. Like Daniel, he had tremendous revelations from God, and God spoke to him. Joseph had tremendous revelations from God. God spoke to him. Jacob, was a friend of God. Abraham was such a friend of God. Remember, God was there with the messengers, and they were going to come to the city of Sodom. And he says, shouldn't I tell Abraham what I'm going to do? I don't want to hide anything from him. I want him to know everything. Why? Because he's my friend. Abraham was the friend of God. We've known for that. So we see Joseph and Mary, friends of God. Paul, friends of God. They all had these incredible revelations. You want to know God's will? You want to hear his voice? Get to be a closer friend of God. He speaks to friends. He reveals himself miraculously, supernaturally, through those that are close to him in friendship. The third way is through the voice of the heart. Through the voice of the heart. It's interesting that this is exactly where the Urim and the Thummim were placed. Right in the breastplate of the high priest over his what? Heart. Now, we all know this verse and we love it. Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And that's a profound verse, but it has a condition: delighting ourselves in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and then he will give you the desires of your heart. But we need to be careful, because if we're not fully completely loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, we can get our desires of our heart, but they may not be good. Sometimes God gives us the desires we request, but we learn very difficult lessons through the answer to those prayers. For instance, many of you know that I've met for about 20 years now with a small group of pastors. And we meet on a every other week basis. And that's been a tremendous blessing and encouragement and support in my life. And it's interesting because at our last pastor's meeting last Thursday, one of the pastors that used to be a part of our group years ago had come to join us. We haven't seen him in years. It was neat that he was in the area. And he said this. He said, you know, when I was getting ready to go, my wife said this, oh, that we would have talked to your pastor group and gotten some advice before we made the big decision to move. You see, he was a pastor of a church in the area. They were in a rented facility, kind of like this, and he had a relatively small church, is about 200 to 300 people. And he was there and he had children and he wanted to spend more time with his wife, more time with his kids, but the Southern California lifestyle is just so busy. Can I hear amen? And so here he is, he's pastoring his church, beating his head against the wall, trying to, you know, do it, and it's so hard. And he gets a phone call one day from a very famous pastor. I mean, he's written dozens of books, okay? He's known all worldwide, very famous. And he pastors a little church out on the East Coast. They own their own building. It's a beautiful little church. He's got about 250 people in that church. And he calls him up. He says, you know what? I'd like you to come over and take over this church. I'm getting ready to retire. I'd like you to pastor it. And so he and his wife thought, wow, this is the answer to prayer. This is the desire of our heart. The desire of my heart is to spend more time with my wife and my kids. I can still pastor. I mean, what an opportunity. It must be the Lord. Let's go. So they did. And he says, you know, in just a few years, I preached that church from over 200 down to 22 people. And then he went to the mission field, and his family's had some health complications, so he's back. But obviously, God has still taught him many things. God's been with him. God's blessed his life. But as he looks back on it, he sees and wishes that he would have at least gotten the advice of this group. Because instead of coming and asking us to pray with him, he came in one day and said, we're going. And within weeks, he was packed up and gone. So we can be deceived, is what I'm saying, by the desires of our hearts sometime. Does anybody know God's phone number? God's phone number. What was it? Good, love it. Jeremiah 33:3. Some of you guys saying, God has a phone number? And I didn't even know all this time. Is it a cell phone or a landline? Jeremiah 33:3 is lovingly referred to as God's phone number. Call on me and I will answer you. and show you great and mighty things. Call on me, God says, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. That word mighty in the Hebrew is batsar, and it means isolated or inaccessible. Call on me and I will show you isolated, inaccessible things. Oh, isn't that interesting? So God promises to show us inaccessible things. This we call revelation knowledge, okay? Revelation knowledge. He reveals to us. But we've got to be careful with this because, remember, our hearts are deceitful and our hearts can deceive us. They're very tricky. I'll give you some examples. We call our conscience, our heart, our conscience, okay? And, you know, let your conscience be your guide. But the heart is wicked. And the heart oftentimes has self-centered desires. So that's when we get in trouble when we say, well, I'm delighting myself in the Lord. I love the Lord. And here's my desire, my heart. It's self-centered, but that's okay. So it must be God's will. Oh, wait a minute. You can't always go by just the voice of your heart. You need to be careful. Why? Well, there were Christians on both sides of the issue of slavery. Today, there are Christians on both sides of the issue of abortion. There are Christians on both sides of the issue of poverty and the issue of war. There are even Christians on both sides of the issue of Proposition 8. And they both feel right in their heart. But somebody's wrong and somebody's right. How do you determine it if it's just by what we feel in our heart? Very dangerous. And the key point here is this. We must always test what our heart tells us by what the Word tells us. You always have to test the impressions, the desires, the thoughts of your hearts by God's Word. That's important. Shirley MacLaine co-wrote a book with her dog, okay? I know you're thinking I'm kidding, but I'm quoting from, okay, Parade Magazine, Walter Scott. It's the question answer. Someone wrote in a question. What's this I hear about Shirley MacLaine writing a book with her dog? Answer, the 69-year-old actress has reincarnated herself as the author of a new book out. It's called Out on a Lease, Exploring the Nature of Reality and Love. She said she co-wrote this humanimal voice of her female rat terrier, Terry. And when we asked MacLaine why Terry or some other dogs didn't help her write any of the previous 9 books, the actress replied, I probably wasn't ready to listen. So, you know, we can be well-meaning and hear a lot of things and voices in our heart. We have to test those voices. But God does speak to our hearts, okay? Just test them. The fourth one, through common wisdom. God will speak to us through common wisdom. God has given you a mind. He's given you reasoning abilities, skills, and judgment. Okay, he will speak to you through them. For instance, like the points of a compass to our man lost in the woods. If he had a compass, he could find his way because he could reason his way out of his condition. And the key point here is wisdom is gained through experience. Wisdom is gained through experience. You can either gain wisdom through your experiences, or you can gain wisdom through the experiences of others. This one is the preferable way. Let them get burned by the fire. Ah, that burns. That hurts. Ooh, that really hurts. Don't do that, okay? So you're going to learn. You're going to gain wisdom. You choose by your experience or the wisdom and experience of others. Now, we need to be careful because there's times when God will tell you to do something that's absolutely opposite of what wisdom would tell us to do. It's like that old joke, you know, where the man is hiking out in the dark. He comes across a cliff. He falls down the cliff, and he's sliding down. He's grappling, and all of a sudden, he grabs a hold of a root of a plant. He's holding on for dear life and hanging off the sheer edge of this cliff. And he calls out to God to help him. And a voice comes out of the cloud and says, I will help you let go of that root. And he looks up, you know, is there anyone else up there for advice? What he doesn't see is God's perspective is you're only 3 feet from falling on solid ground, but you don't see that. But I'm telling you, something that makes no sense at all, let go of the root. So there's times when God will tell you to do something that makes no sense. It defies common wisdom. It just defies it. Remember Naaman in the Bible. He had leprosy, the commander of the Syrians. He goes to get healed. And what is he told? Oh, you just go and dip 7 times in the river there and you're going to be healed. Makes no sense at all. But he obeys and gets healed. The children of Israel, they were told by God, you go and march around this city of Jericho 7 times. And when you're done, you just stand there and shout, have a party and blow trumpets. The walls will come down. No problem. That doesn't make sense, God. But that's what he told him to do. And it works. So sometimes our common wisdom doesn't make sense. But much of the time, God has given you just common wisdom and he allows you to use it, and he directs you through that. Fifth way God will speak to you is through the advice of a friend. Through the advice of a friend, that is precious because friends can see things from a different angle. They're able to look without their emotions being involved. You know, they're separate from this. And they may have expertise on the matter, like a doctor, a counselor, a mechanic, a tradesman, a lawyer that has expertise and knowledge on certain things that you need to know. 3 times in the book of Proverbs, we're told in the multitude of counselors, there is safety, wisdom, there's establishment. But be careful, it's not saying with a multitude of counselors, it says in a multitude of counsel or counselors. What do I mean by that? I mean this, there are people that make this mistake. Well, look, I got advice from 5 people. I took this guy's advice here and they had a good advice here and this one gave good advice here, and this one gave good advice here, this good advice. But I didn't like this thing that this person said. I didn't like what this person said. I didn't like what that person said, and this person, that person. So I just took what I liked and agreed with, and I got this. And look what I came up with. You came up with a cafeteria lunch and just left everything else on the shelf. That's what happens when you get a multitude of counselors because you get too many voices speaking too many things. It's in the multitude of the counselors, all of them speaking and giving advice at the same time, you know, into the same situation at the same time and taking the whole of that counsel. That's important when you're getting the advice of a friend. Good literature, history, teaches us a lot of things because there are saints of old that have gone on before us that have wrestled with and grappled with some of the same problems that we have grappled with. Wilbur Wilberforce is a great example. That man single-handedly came up against the cast iron doors of slavery in England, and he's beating on it with a little tiny hammer, waiting for that thing to bust down. For years, decades, he was beating on it. He was discouraged, ready to give up. Eventually, those doors finally broke down, and slavery was abolished in England. What does he teach us? He teaches us that when we're on God's side, when we're doing the right thing, don't give up. Don't give up, even in the face of overwhelming odds. Be that voice. Even if all you got is a little hammer, you've got the Lord's arm behind that hammer. And so we can learn things through the experiences of others. You learn things through the voice of the church. That's why small groups are so important. Men's groups, women's groups. We got a married fellowship first Friday. You learn wisdom that way. God speaks to you. When we get together as men, we're sharing man problems. And you know what? No one of us have all the answers, but together we kind of sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. Ladies, when you get together, you help one another with those questions that you have about how to be a woman of God and you're seeking God. And God will oftentimes give you wisdom and advice and counsel through the advice of others and married couples too. We were learning from one another. Not one of us have it all together. We're all getting and gleaning from one another. And God uses his people to speak to one another. Amen. The sixth way is through circumstances. Certainly we know the slogan, where God guides, God provides, right? We like that. But we must be careful because we have to test circumstances. Proverbs 16:25 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Wait a minute, it seems so right. The circumstances look so right, but the end is death. So circumstances alone are not the best form of guidance. Really, circumstances are a really good form of confirmation of God's guidance. Because Romans 8:14 says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So circumstances God will lead us in, but they're not the primary. You don't want to just go in a direction because the circumstances looked right. You have to say, God's spoken to me, and now I've waited on him, and he has made the way through circumstances, and start taking that first step. The key point here is we're told to test all things and hold fast to that which is good. So circumstances should only be used to confirm what we feel God is speaking to us, to confirm them. And usually that's through his word and through prayer. The seventh way is through a surrendered life. God speaks to us through a surrendered life. God doesn't continue to speak if we continue to ignore what he's told us. Proverbs 11:3 says this, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. The word integrity is in the Hebrew, it means it's tama, and it's associated with that word thummim. Okay, same root word, thummim and tama. They both are similar words, and it means integrity really means the absence of double-mindedness or having a complete mind. Remember, I told you thumma means completion or perfection. So thumma means integrity or the absence of imperfection or incompletion or double-mindedness. And so with integrity and not having a double mind where we're saying, well, you know, I don't know if my life's really surrendered to the Lord. I don't know if I really want to do what he wants to tell me to do. If you're not surrendered to the Lord and you don't do what he's telling you to do, there comes a point where he just stops talking. If you ignore the Lord, then he stops talking to you. So you might be here today and you might say, you know, God doesn't talk to me anymore. Well, yeah, because you stopped obeying him. You're not listening to him. Why would he do that? Why would God stop talking to us just because we ignore him? Because he loves you. He loves you. That's why he loves you too much to continue to talk to you if you're ignoring him. He will remain lovingly silent and leave you to travel on your own. Why? All because you can't disobey if he's not talking anymore. And you're going to come to a point where you're going to be ready to listen. Amen? Can anybody say amen to that? I know I can. I have been down that path too many times. So why is it important to live a life surrendered to God? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable service, that you may prove what is that good, that perfect, and that acceptable will of God." And so if you want to know God's good, perfect, acceptable will, you need to live a life of surrender to him, that you're presenting yourself to him. You're saying, "Lord, not my will, but your will." And when we're submitted to God, guess what we have in our hearts? Peace, 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 peace. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." And when we're doing what God wants us to do, we have peace in our hearts. And that word peace, ruling, the word means to govern. And when obedience is being given through that government, it's rewarded. So let the peace of God, the rule of God that governs your heart, reward you as you're obedient to that peace, is the essence of that verse. So what happens when we make mistakes, you might ask, because all of us are there, right? We all make mistakes. None of us have perfected this walk with Jesus, okay? It's a learning, growing process. We all make mistakes, but the good news here is if you have a sincere heart with God, your heart is sincere before the Lord, he will never allow you to fail completely. He's not going to allow you to completely fail. And guess what? He can stop you at any point along whatever path you're on. If you're on the wrong path, he can come and help you and guide you back to the right path. If you're on the right path, he can keep you on the right path. God redeems our mistakes. Amen? He takes our blunders and he can turn them into blessings. He can take the rabbit trails that we take in life and actually use those and weave those into blessings and good things into our life. He can still redeem our mistakes. Sometimes there's some hard lessons that go along with that redemption, but He's a God of redemption. Amen? Now, we need to ask ourselves two challenging questions, okay? When we consider that we want to know God's will upon something, we need to ask ourselves, one, when God does reveal His will to us, are we willing to do it? I mean, that's our first thing. When God does reveal His will to us, are we willing to do it, or are we just really asking Him to sanction what we've already determined that we're going to do? More or less, we're praying and we're saying, Lord, I'm already going to do this, so I hope You approve. Now, none of us would really pray that way, but you know what I mean. You know what I mean when you're asking for prayer, or you're praying, you're asking God for something, but you really have already made up your mind you're going to do it. You're just kind of asking for God to give you the stamp of approval is what you're going to do, because you're going to do it with or without His stamp. And all of us have been in that place, haven't we? You know, one day Jesus met a man looking into a pool of water, and He asked him a very profound question. He was waiting for the angel to come by and stir the water, because it was believed whenever the angel stirred the water, whoever got in the water first would be healed. And so he's looking into the water, and Jesus came up to him and asked him this question. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? That's a profound question, isn't it? Do you want to be healed? Do you really want to know what I want you to do? Will you obey me if I tell you? Those are profound things. Do you really want to change? So when we're asking God's will on some things, we have to be confronted with, are we really willing to do what He tells us to do? The second question we must ask ourselves if we want to know God's will is this. Have I got the courage to do His will when He does tell me what to do? Have I really got the courage to do it? One day, a rich young man came to Jesus with some questions about eternal life and how do you inherit eternal life. And Jesus talked to him, and he saw deep into his heart, and he says, you want eternal life? Go and sell all that you have. Give it away to the poor. Come, follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven. And that man went away very sad because he wasn't willing to do what God told him to do. He didn't have the courage to obey the answer to the question. And so we find ourselves so often short of the courage to do God's will when He does reveal His will to us. Now, imagine if we had the Urim and the Thummim today. What if we actually had them? Would people really obey what God revealed to them through these two stones if we really had them and we could consult with them today? Or would they simply ignore what He says? Or rebel against it? We don't want to do that. You see, today God is still communicating in many different ways. And the Church of Jesus Christ is responsible for the message. We are God's mouthpiece. We are God's ambassadors to a lost and dying world, a world that's groping in darkness. And we're responsible to bring the message to them. We have God's word. He's given it to us, and we're to proclaim His word, His truth to others. And we are living in perilous times, times that are different than and no other that we've lived in and that most of us have history of. Do you know what yesterday was? November 15th. In San Francisco, they had proclaimed it God Out Day. God Out Day, you know, kind of like the Smoke Out Day where you give up smoking for a day. This is God Out Day. We just give up God out today. We don't believe in God today. The challenge was to the people of San Francisco, live as if you don't believe in God. Live as if God doesn't exist. Just for one day. What would your life be like if you just lived one day without God existing? God doesn't exist today. You have no God to account to. You have no God to pray to. Kind of sounds like something familiar from the book of Daniel, doesn't it? Just live like God doesn't exist just for a day. Nebuchadnezzar wanted a whole month. Just a day, like God's not there. Just be good for goodness sake. You just do what you want to do and just be as good as you want to be. That's the kind of day in which we live. The church has just begun to see the persecution from the decision, Proposition 8. We've just started to see the mask pulled off of evil in our state. I don't know whether you've been following things, but I get all sorts of information. There are people that are being beat up because of this. Churches have been picketed, even in our own city, okay? Businesses have been picketed and boycotted. Picketed and boycotted. El Coyote in Los Angeles. The owner's granddaughter gave $100 to Yes on 8. And they have picketed and boycotted the whole place. The owner is afraid to even go to their place of business. They can't even go into their place of business. It's too dangerous. People who supported Prop 8 with just small donations, some have lost their jobs because of it. They've had to resign. Churches have had dog poo smeared on their doors, rocks thrown through windows. Church signs have been destroyed or stolen. Pastors and lay leaders are receiving death threats for their position, for just being part of the democratic process. Angry mobs have assaulted and disrupted church services. Two different envelopes were sent to two different Mormon temples this last week with white powder in them that was a suspect of anthrax. The list goes on and on. We're just beginning to see persecution. We're living right now in unprecedented economic times, an economic catastrophe. Think about it. In just a couple of months, trillions of dollars of the wealth of Americans has evaporated. It's just vanished right before our eyes. It's disappeared. Where did it go? We don't know. What does all this mean? We don't know. Businesses, big businesses, strong worldwide companies are crumbling. Banks are collapsing right before our eyes. Insurance companies, stock markets are just sinking all over the world. Iceland, the whole country is bankrupt. They're insolvent. What does that mean? I don't know. They don't know. The leaders of the world are having a G20 summit to try to discuss these things. They don't even know what's going on. We're living in unprecedented times. We're entering a time that can be the church's greatest hour. The church's greatest hour. Why? Because we have the answers. We know the one who can help us. We hear his voice. We have the Holy Spirit of God. The world, most of the leaders of the world, they're like the guy lost in the woods. They're bumbling around. They don't know which way to turn. They don't have a compass. They don't have a guide. They're in the dark. They don't know what they're to do. But just as the high priest had the Urim and the Thummim to guide the people of God, we have his word. We have his Holy Spirit. And we have the safety of that compass to be guided and led and directed. We need to listen. We need to hear the voice of God so clearly. And then when we hear God's voice on something, we need to carefully and passionately communicate the heart of Jesus to a people that don't even know him. We need to give God's message to the people of this world. Amen? Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, we want to hear your voice as your people, Lord. We covet to hear the voice of God. Lord, we want to obey your voice. Lord, give us a heart of obedience. Give us a heart that is so obedient, so in love with you, Lord, that we will acknowledge you in all our ways. Lord, that we will surrender our will to you, that we could be your friends, Lord, that would hear your voice, that you would speak to and communicate intimately. Lord, we want to have an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with fear and trembling. And Lord, when you make your will known to us, give us the courage to do your will, we pray in Jesus' name.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.